Well, being a minister is a very varied job. And one of the great privileges you have is the time when you get to marry people. But as a pastor's kid, that's not always such a positive experience. I remember one time, I was about 7 years of age, and we were in Finicky attending another church. And I was sitting with my mum in the front row at a sort of brigade type thing where I was dragged along to watch my sister parade herself around the place. And I was sitting there because I had a sort of couple of packets of sweets to entertain me for the evening. And this person walked in the far side of the room, and my mum nudged me and said, "Oh, there's such and such. Your dad married her 5 years ago." And I was a very quiet child. You might find that difficult to believe, but I was a very quiet child. And I sat there fuming, and I wouldn't speak. I was mute, basically, for the next 6 or 7 hours until finally before bed, my mom said to me, "What's wrong with you? Why aren't you speaking since the brigade? Was it such a distressing situation having to watch your sister in the brigade?" And I said, "No, I didn't believe that Dad had married someone else, and no one ever told me about it." The things that you have to go through as a pastor's kid. But one of the things I do when I marry couples now is I often will say to them, "Can you send me a little email about how you met on one condition? You can't compare notes and you can't see what each other wrote." And so it's a great delight when I'm normally here marrying someone that I get to share and weave through into the story some of the things they say about how they met. And it's quite amazing how the two stories seem to be so radically different. But you know what's great tonight? We're able to share not how Trevor and Sandra, who are going through the waters of baptism, met each other. They're here tonight to tell us how they met Jesus. And as they go through the waters of baptism tonight, they will be symbolizing to you and I tonight that they belong to Jesus Christ. And I asked them to tell me a little bit about how they met Jesus. Trevor told me that he comes from a strict Christian family and grew up in the Presbyterian Church. Now, I will not hold that against Trevor tonight. He was a member of the Life Boys, a member of Boys Brigade, a member of Sunday School Youth Club and summer camps. And he said this. In fact, he met his beautiful wife, Sandra, at the church youth club. I thought that was lovely. I was nearly sick at my desk when I read it, but I was able to go on, Trevor, you know. He said, "It's hard to give an exact date when I came to faith, as I cannot remember a time without Jesus in my life, but I remember a significant time around the age of 16 when I lost several friends through the troubles here in Northern Ireland that I realized that it was only through faith that I could continue." Wasn't that what we were singing about tonight? It's only by grace that we enter, and it's grace by faith in Jesus Christ that Ephesians 2 talks about in our lives. Sandra then wrote to me about her own faith in Jesus Christ. Sandra grew up in the Church of Ireland, attended Sunday School Youth Club, and went to Antrim Road Baptist Girls Brigade. She said it was in Antrim Road Baptist where she learned about Jesus and came to faith at the age of 11. She said one morning in the school assembly, we were all given a Gideon New Testament, and the man on the stage spoke directly to me, she said, introducing me to a personal relationship with Jesus as my Savior, and I've been walking with him ever since. It's lovely when people in marriage meet one another and they form a new relationship. But the greatest thing that can happen to any of us is that when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with him. And in this story that we're going to look at tonight in Jonah chapter 2, we're going to see someone who is met by God. We're going to meet someone who is transformed by God. We're going to see someone who's given a second chance. And that's what God's grace is about. It's about the fact that he is the God of the second chance. And I wonder if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, it would be my prayer as you listen to God's word tonight and as you see Trevor and Sandra go through these waters of baptism where hopefully there won't be any whales and there won't be any seaweed and there won't be anything to distract them down there, that you might see beyond all the symbols and that you might see God's relentless grace through Jesus Christ, his son. So what does this baptismal tank symbolize for you and I? It symbolizes, firstly, that Trevor and Sandra have believed in Jesus Christ. that there was a moment, as both of them have testified through their testimony tonight, that they met Jesus Christ by grace through faith. They believe in Jesus. And then tonight they are saying that they want to symbolize that relationship that they have with Jesus Christ through baptism. And so they will be symbolizing as they go under the water for just a second or two, and they are held there for just a split second, that they have been buried with Christ. So that when Christ died, he died for their sins. And so when they go under the water, they're symbolizing that they have been buried with Christ. And then when they are there just for a second or two, it symbolizes that they have died with Christ, and that he died the death that they should have died for their sins. And then when they come up out of the water, they are symbolizing to us that they have been raised with Christ. They now have a resurrected life. But the overwhelming feeling is that they have experienced God's relentless grace and the God who is the God of the second chance. So let's go to the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, and we'll read about 10 verses tonight and just discover about the God of the second chance. And one writer has said this, as we drop down into this narrative, let's not get caught up in the drama of the fish swallowing Jonah versus the drama that's going on in Jonah's heart. Some of you have never heard about the story of Jonah before. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was very happy with the status quo of ministering for God in and around Jerusalem. But then God came to Jonah one day and said, Jonah, I want you to go to one of the most wicked cities in the world, a place called Nineveh, and I want you to preach against them because they're a wicked people, they're a rebellious people, and they do not love me. And Jonah said, really? God, are you sure you've got the right man? I mean, that city is so wicked, there's no way. But God wanted him to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah, as a prophet of God, had a dilemma. Would he go to Nineveh, or would he go to a place the total opposite direction, a place called Tarshish? And so he got down to the port, a place called Joppa, and there was no doubt a wrestling going on in his heart and mind. Will I go to Nineveh, where God wants me to go, or will I go to Tarshish, where I want to go? That's a decision all of us have to make in life. Will I go God's way, or will I go my way? Tragically, at the end of chapter 1, we see that Jonah has gone his way. He sought to go to Tarshish. And in chapter 1, he's been thrown off a boat because God is after Jonah. He doesn't want Jonah to sin successfully. And so he's been thrown overboard by the sailors, and he is now drowning in the ocean. But the first thing we see about God as the God of the second chance is that he is a God who sends. He's a God who sends. Look what it says in Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Look at those lovely words. But the Lord provided. The word provided is the Hebrew word mana. It means the Lord appointed, the Lord ordained for this great fish to rescue Jonah. This same word manna is used 4 times in the book of Jonah and always points to the Lord's power to accomplish his will. So the amazing thing is Jonah is drowning in the sea and he's going deeper and deeper and deeper into the heart and then to the bottom of the ocean. But God, in his relentless pursuit of Jonah, has sent a great fish. But was it a fish? Was it a whale? What we know, it was a big sea creature. The word that the writer used to describe it is the word dag, D-A-G. It's a general Hebrew word for an aquatic creature. Some have thought that there is no way to explain it. It was a miracle, and of course it was a miracle, but some have tried to explain it through human understanding. And there is a possibility that the sperm whale could have done something like this. An average sperm whale might have had a mouth of 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide. That is, the mouth would be larger than most rooms in an average-sized house. It is known that the sperm whale feeds largely on squid, which are often larger than a man. Whalers have sometimes found whole squid of this size in a dead whale's stomach. In the sperm whale, there is air to breathe of a kind. There is air in the stomach that is needed to keep the animal afloat. But it would be very hot in the stomach of the sperm whale, about 35 to 40 degrees Celsius. And then some people have asked this question, but could a man or a woman survive in the heart of a whale or of a great fish like this? Well, one article I read recorded entitled, A Voyage of the Whaling Ship, Star of the East, which in February 1891 spotted a large sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. Two boats were launched, and in a short while, one of the harpooners was able to spear the whale. Those in the second boat attempted to attach a second harpoon, but the boat capsized in the process, and one man was beginning to drown. A second sailor disappeared and could not be found, and in time the whale was killed and drawn to the side of the ship where it was made fast, and the whale was removed. The next day the stomach was hoisted on deck, and when the sperm whale was opened, the missing sailor was found inside. He was unconscious, but he was alive. Eventually he was revived by seawater and after a time resumed his duties on board the whaling vessel. His name was James Bartley, who was an English sailor who, in this late 19th century, again was swallowed by this sperm whale. The story comes then from an article, Man in a Whale's Stomach, Rescue of a Modern Day Jonah, in page 8 of the August 22nd, 1891 issue of the Yarmouth Mercury newspaper of Great Yarmouth in England. The French scientist de Parville published a report of the alleged incidents in the Paris Journal in 1914. Possibility from a human perspective. But we know if we're a follower of God that it was a miracle. This was a miracle that Jonah, who was thrown overboard somewhere in the sea, just out of the port of Joppa, that God so ordained that whatever type of fish it was would come and rescue Jonah as he was sinking to the bottom of the ocean. Jonah, in a sense, at this point, has no love for God. He's on the run from God. He's rebelling against God. He doesn't want to go God's way. He wants to go his own way. But God chose to rescue Jonah. But why did God do it this way? Could Jonah not have been rescued some other way? Could someone not have dived down and got Jonah and brought him back up and it all would have happened very quickly? Now, one writer said this, the belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it's a good place to learn. It's not a happy place to live, but it's a good place to learn. You see, God in his grace had many things to teach Jonah in the belly of this great fish or this great whale. And isn't that true in our lives? God often teaches us more in the valley of darkness than he teaches us in the mountaintop. And as you come here tonight, you might not be a Christian and you might be living in the darkness and you're wondering, is there any light and is there any hope? And the amazing thing in the Bible, it says that into the midst of the darkness of this world, John 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. And then it says in the rest of John 1, it says that God sent his one and only Son into the world and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And then what did Jesus say about the darkness of this world? He said in John 8, I am the light of the world. And Jesus' light shines brightest in the darkest of situations. And so in this whale or in this fish, God wants to do something with Jonah in the darkness. Teach him and train him about his relentless grace. But how long was Jonah in the great fish? We could spend all night here. It says in verse 17, he was in there 3 days and three nights. But naturally, Jonah would have no context as to how long he was in the fish because he would have not been able to ascertain night from day because of his surroundings. But it seems best to understand this phrase as a summary statement or an approximation of how long Jonah was in the fish. Because when he eventually is vomited out of the fish, he gets on the dry land and there's no doubt he then goes to the next place and asks him basically what time of day it is and what day of the week it is because naturally he's been out of action for a number of days. It seems to be an approximation and summarizing his experience in the belly of this great fish. So God sends. But secondly, God seeks. God seeks. Again, one writer said, while Jonah forsook God, God had not forsaken Jonah. Jonah says, I want to go my way, and yet God says, I'm going to come after you, because Jonah, I've got a plan for you. You're going to be my prophet to a wicked and rebellious city. Jonah, I want you. And maybe God's saying that to you tonight. You feel that you're in one of the darkest situations where there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel or no light in this particular place that you are in. And yet God is saying, I'm seeking you. The Bible says, if you seek him, you will find him. If you search for him and seek for him with all your heart. Jonah is about to experience what David wrote about years before. David said in Psalm 139, verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, God, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, God, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, God, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. David said, there was nowhere in heaven or on the earth or under the earth or at the far side of the earth that he could escape God's relentless grace. And then Paul the Apostle, writing many hundreds of years after Jonah's experience in the fish, said this, Romans 8 verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, and then listen to this, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was no doubt when those sailors threw Jonah overboard, they knew in their mind Jonah was dead. And humanly speaking, Jonah was dead. But not in the divine economy. You see, God has come to seek and to save those that are lost. And so what will Jonah do now that he has been rescued by this whale? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. It's amazing in chapter 1 when there was such a great storm on board the boat that was literally coming on top of the boat. The pagan sailors, those who didn't believe in God or Yahweh as the true and living God, they said, Jonah, aren't you going to pray to your God? And yet Jonah was still trying to go his way and not God's way. And it's only now in the depth of his darkness that he prays to God. In the belly of the fish, the wriggling prophet is not going to be let off the hook of God's call. Jonah is praying to the Lord his God for rescue. What did he say? Verse 2. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. It sounds very similar to what Jonah might have memorized in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and from his temple he heard my cry, and it came before him into his ears. In a sense, Jonah is praying back the promises of Scripture. And as he's in the worst moment of his life, in the belly of a great fish or a great whale, here he is crying out to the Lord. He's expressing his innermost feeling and his inner desires to God, because he's got no human source of rescue. From the depths of the grave, verse 2b, from the depths of Sheol, I called for help. Literally, this means from the original text, Jonah is at death's door. He can go no further down. But strangely, this is the best news for Jonah. It's now the turning point in the narrative. And often in my life and often in your life, it's when God gets you to the point where you've got no human solution and you've no human resources left that we have to down tools and say, God, what are you going to do? Because I've got nothing left. One writer says, at the moment of greatest darkness and despair, when no human action can release Jonah, God breaks through all these suffocating layers and draws life out of darkness. At the moment of greatest darkness and despair, when no human action can release Jonah, God breaks through all these suffocating layers and draws his life out of the darkness. The seaweed is now wrapping around his head. He's struggling for his life. He's seemingly sinking to his watery grave. And he says that it feels like he's in Sheol. The Hebrew people believed that Sheol, the place of the dead, was under the floor of the ocean. And Jonah is saying that this is where he is now. He's at the bottom of the ocean. Humanly speaking, Jonah is as good as dead. What he needs is a resurrection. And so he says, verse 3, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the currents, they swirled all about me. All your waves and all your breakers swept over me." Notice what Jonah says here. He doesn't blame the storm. He doesn't blame the sailors. He doesn't blame the captain of the ship. No, he's saying the reason that he is now at death's door is because God has put him there. God wants to teach Jonah. And so the creation and the sea and all the things in the sea were merely pawns in God's hand. Teach Jonah. But how did he feel? Look at verse 4. This is how he feels at the bottom of this ocean. "I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I look again towards your holy temple." What a contrast. The depth of despair and yet the height of hope. Here he is saying, "I am banished from your sight." Literally, I am cut off from God. And yet it reminds us of another story where one was cut off from God. Here is Jonah, and he was meant to be going God's way to Nineveh, and yet he's going his own way to Tarshish. But God won't let him sin successfully, and so he's now at the bottom of the ocean. And yet there's another story where there is someone who wants to go God's way and the Father's way, and yet he has to voluntarily choose to take the place of a rebel, to take the place of a runaway, so that he might offer people who are at death's door tonight, spiritually speaking, salvation by grace through faith. And his name is Jesus. On the cross, he became a runaway and he became a rebel for us. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, it talks about the banishment and the separation from the Father. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so as Jesus got closer to death's door, he felt the separation from the Father. And yet Jesus was going God's way, and yet he knew that in going God's way, he would have to become a rebel. He would have to become a runaway. So that Trevor and Sandra tonight, and that you can experience it tonight, God's amazing grace on our behalf. And what was the result of his amazing love? On the cross in 1 Corinthians 15:54, it says, "Because of what he's done for us, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death," Paul said, "is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. And you say, "How tonight? How can I experience spiritual death and then experience spiritual life?" Paul said, "It's through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jonah was banished from his sight. Jesus was banished from God's sight, and yet he brings to us his amazing grace. But Jonah's not done with how he feels. He's still not rescued. God is seeking him, but he's not yet saved. He says, verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was now wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath me barred me in forever." Sounds again similar to Psalm 18, verse 4. "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me." Jonah is expressing his descent to the bottom of the ocean, and it's as if all creation is working against Jonah to imprison him. Jonah is barred in, it says. Jonah is entombed in the bottom of the sea. But that's not the end of Jonah. God is seeking after Jonah, but now God will save him. Look at verse 6, what it says. "But you, but you brought my life up from the pit. O Yahweh, my Adonai. He was saying the God of miracles had not taken his eye off me. The Lord of all creation is now moving in to begin the rescue plan for Jonah. What a contrast between verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, which are describing his descent to the pit of the ocean. And it's as if God's hand comes right down into the depths of his despair and begins the rescue plan. I'm thankful for those two words in the Bible, but God. Genesis 8 verse 1 in the life of Noah, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. In Joseph's life, in Genesis 50 verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In the life of Jesus, John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In Peter's life at Pentecost, Acts 2:24, but God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. In Paul the Apostle's life, Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I ask you tonight, have you had a but God experience? Trevor and Sandra tonight are saying that we have had a but God experience. While they were still sinners, Christ came and died for them. Many men and women in the Bible have experienced this but God experience. He's an expert at rescuing people from the lowest point. Jonah experiences this, and then he tells us about it, verse 7. He says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Yahweh, and my prayer, it rose to you, to your holy temple. It reminds me of another story of a not a prodigal prophet like Jonah, but of a prodigal son who was loved by the father, and the father is depicted as God in the story. And God the Father loved this son, and yet the son wanted to rebel. He wanted to go his own way and not God's way. And yet it was at his lowest point in a pigsty, and as a Jewish boy, in a pigsty that wasn't so good. And at his lowest point, it says that he remembered the love of the Father. And it's Jonah in the belly of this great fish that he remembers the love of God. God could have rescued Jonah totally and finally at that moment and brought him back to the dry land. But that is not the way God does it. He wants to teach Jonah. He wants to teach us. He wants to help Jonah. He wants to help us. He wants to help us understand grace. He wants to teach us grace. And it's only in the darkness that he seems to teach us best. And the first thing that God does in his rescue story in our lives tonight is he comes to us in the mess. The prodigal son in the pigsty, God comes to him in the mess and he remembers God. Jonah in the belly of the fish, God is speaking to Jonah. And in your mess tonight, if you don't know Christ, he's speaking to you. He doesn't just save you instantly, he wants to speak to you in your mess. And that's what he did through Jesus. God didn't just in heaven decide, I'm going to zap all these people and take them directly to heaven, they're rescued. No, the Bible says that the Word became flesh, Jesus came into this world and he identified with us. He became a human. He's lived in a family. He's worked a job. He struggled with temptation and battled temptation perfectly. He comes firstly into our mess to identify with us and to teach us. And Jonah is now experiencing this salvation, the beginning of it. And it says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, this is what he's saying in the belly of the fish. He's now singing. He's singing in the belly of a fish. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I avoid, I will make good. And here comes the whole book of Jonah. In just a couple of words, he says this: salvation belongs to God. He said, there's no other way that I could be thrown off a boat in the middle of a storm and this great fish would come and rescue me and that I would still be alive here. This is all a miracle. This must all be God. And there's no bigger miracle than when you're saved by Jesus Christ from your life of sin and rebellion against him. Salvation comes from the Lord. The word salvation in Hebrew is the word Yeshua. It's where the names Hosea and Joshua and ultimately Jesus derive their name. It means the Lord saves. His salvation has come from God. Jonah recognized that he deserved death, but he experienced deliverance. And the Bible speaks about that experience that we received by grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. That means we are rebels from God. And then it comes in with that lovely but God experience. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. And then he said, it is by grace that you have been saved. I wonder tonight for the first time, will you be able to say with Trevor and Sander, it is by grace that we've been saved. Your whole life you've maybe been trying to save yourself by keeping all the rules and being a really good person. You've maybe tried to save yourself by breaking all the rules like the prodigal son and living a life trying to find satisfaction in everything it has to offer. And you find keeping all the rules doesn't bring contentment. Breaking all the rules doesn't bring contentment. And so tonight you're saying for the first time, God, I need you to rescue me. Because the Bible says salvation comes from the Lord. How does the story finish? Well, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. If you want to hear the rest of the story, you're going to have to come back next week. But you know what's amazing about this last little verse? Jonah was now a foreign object in the fish's stomach. God had done his work in Jonah. You see, God is the God of the second chance. He's the God of the third chance. He's God of the 10th chance. He's the God of the 77th chance. God had spoken to him. He said, Jonah, I've got a great plan for your life to go to Nineveh. Even though it's going to be difficult, it's better to be with me. Jonah says, I want to go my way. I want to go to Tarshish. And God wouldn't let him sin successfully. And so he had set out from Joppa, this seaport town. He had only got a certain distance and a storm comes. And God says, you've got to go back. Where to? Back to the start. Back to Joppa. Back to where he left on that boat before the storm came. And you know tonight, this water of baptism says to you that you tonight, like Trevor and Sandra, can experience the God of the second chance. You can start again. The Bible says that means we are born again. We have a second chance. And it's my prayer tonight as we see Trevor and Sandra go through these waters of baptism that it might so grip your heart to see that God, by his grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, offers you a second chance. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your relentless grace through the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that while we were not interested in you, that you sent your one and your only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to offer his gift of salvation. And we pray tonight, Father, that we can exclaim to you that you are the only one who can rescue. You're the only one who can save. And we thank you, Father, that you come to us through the person and work of your Son. You identify with us in our messiness, in the pit of our lives, in the darkness of our situations. And you bring to us the light of the world. May we, each one of us tonight, experience his relentless grace, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.